Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I got a really good friend. His name's Robert Guzman. He works here, and he shared a story with me that cracked me up and I think perfectly applies to what we're learning tonight. He told me that he knew a girl that had a chicken farm. On this chicken farm, she would go out and daily take care of these chickens. Well, one day, she's out there tending the chickens, and she notices one of her chickens. It's standing a little strange. One of its legs is up in the air, and it's kind of hobbling around and hopping around, and every once in a while, it'd put its leg down, but then it'd pull it right back up again. So she looks at the chicken. She's like, what's going on with the chicken? And so she assumes maybe something's wrong with it, so she gives it a day, 2 days. 3 days. She gives it some time, but still the chicken's leg is up and hobbling and falling and, you know, putting it down, pulling it back up again. So finally she decides to take a closer look. So she, you know, chases the chicken down. She grabs the chicken. She pulls it up and then she sees something. She realizes, oh man, one of her hair ties had fallen in the chicken coop and somehow had gotten itself wrapped around the chicken leg. And so it was literally like binding the chicken's leg. And so every time it was going to walk, you know, it would pull it back up again. You know, like, this is crazy. And so she felt so bad for the chicken. Like, oh no, I'm so sorry. She undid the little binding of it and she took it off. She put the chicken down and let the chicken go. But the funniest thing happened. For a long time afterward, this chicken still didn't use its leg. Like it still had its leg all bound up. And so it would, getting ready to fall over and put its leg down and pick it back up again. And it's a funny concept. It became conditioned to think that it was bound by something that wasn't there anymore. Tonight we're going to learn something. That we are as Christians to learn how to walk in the freedom that we've been set free in. That Christ has come in your life and he has released the chains and broken the bonds. He's removed the grip of sin on your life and we have to learn. We have to learn, family, how to walk in the freedom by which Christ is, he's made us free. There's a song that says, whom the Son sets free, they are what? They are free indeed. The truths we will learn tonight, if you believe them, if you grab a hold of them, they will change you forever. Some of the verses that we will focus in on, verse 18, it says that you are set free from your slavery to sin. I'll put it on the screen, verse 18. You'll set free from your slavery to sin. Verse 22, it says, but now you are free from the power of sin. In verse 14 of chapter 6, it says, sin is no longer your master. There is an outstanding truth that if we realize and stand on, it will change us. Because of what Jesus has done for me and you, because of his life, his death, his resurrection, he frees you from what you could never free yourself from. Now, Jesus, when he came and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross, do you know what he did? He paid the penalty for our sin. We know that. Secondly, he frees you from the power of sin. Thirdly, one day soon in heaven, he will release you, free you from the very presence of sin. So he takes the penalty, and most people know that. They walk around with their little crosses on, they got their Jesus piece, and they know Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. But so many Christians walk around on a regular basis not realizing that he's also freed you from its power. Not just the penalty, but the power of sin. Not just the guilt, but the grip. Oh, sin, it's got a nasty hold. Oh, but Jesus, our Savior, he's broken sin's hold on your life. It no longer has power over you. It no longer is your taskmaster. It no longer controls. It no longer demands. You've been set free. Now tonight, oh, if we would get this, if we would realize this, I promise we would walk out of here changed. Now, the book of Romans that we've been studying so far, chapters 1 through 5, it's been building up to this point. We've been learning a lot of theological truths that now come into play in everyday life. We've learned so far that mankind is guilty before God. We learn that there's no excuse before the Lord. Like, we should be in hell yesterday, right? Because of how bad we are. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you are or when you are. You're guilty. And you will stand before the Creator and have to give an account of your life one day. That's bad news. We're bad. We're not good. There isn't even one person that is good. Oh, but the Bible tells us that there is one good that came to save us from our sins. The Bible tells us that God so loved us, he sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus came and he lived a perfectly obedient life to the Father, a perfect life without sin. Jesus then went to a cross, and we have learned so far that on the cross, Jesus became sin for us. Literally, all of the sins of mankind were poured upon him in that moment. He became our substitutionary sacrifice. But then in such generosity, in such graciousness, Jesus offers to me and you through faith his perfect righteousness. We've learned what it means to be justified before God, to be made as if we've never sinned. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are made right with God. You are made alive again, and you are set free from sin. Tonight, Paul is now helping us understand what our new relationship with sin looks like. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus, you had a relationship change with the Father. You know that, don't you? When you accepted Jesus Christ and you believed in his death, burial, and resurrection, all of a sudden, God the Father was no longer your judge, but he became your Father. It was no longer that he's, you know, your enemy or you are an enemy of his, but now you are a son or a daughter. You're no longer against, but you are with. Our relationship with God changed because of Jesus, but there's another relationship that got altered and changed. It's your relationship, my relationship with sin. You see, at one time in your life, think back, before Jesus, you were bound by sin. You were handcuffed to it. You were behind its prison doors, and it was a ruling, overbearing taskmaster in your life. Oh, but because of Jesus, the handcuffs come off. The prison door swings open, its mouth is shut, and you are absolutely set free. Tonight, we're going to look at what it means to have a new relationship with sin. And what it means to walk in this new relationship, not believing the lies of the enemy or of our own flesh. You see, sin, it's a bad thing. Now, what we learn is Paul gives us some descriptions of sin. We've already looked at, you know, verse 18 and verse 22. Verse 18 says that we've been set free from the slavery of sin. Paul uses these metaphors, these illustrations to help us understand just how bad sin is. He compares it to slavery, and he compares it to a master, a horrible taskmaster. Now, you and I know this, like sin, it doesn't seem that bad at first. Like it seems pretty enjoyable, tempting, pleasurable, like, hey, it's not that bad. You know, just a little bit over here, I like it, I like the taste of that, but don't be fooled, it's candy-coated poison. It will kill you in the end, it will drag you to hell. Sin, Paul tells you, is so bad that it drags you into this slave-type relationship. Now, the Roman Empire was full of slaves. And so this was a very familiar illustration that Paul was giving to these Romans of this day. He's saying, look at the slaves. Sin is worse. Oh, and it's worse than that because it's a master demanding that you obey its orders. Now, for me and you, I think, in our culture, a good way for us to understand how bad sin is not to look at slavery, but to look at something even worse, and that would be the concentration camps of the Holocaust. Not too long ago in our distant past, Germany was home to the Holocaust, where 11 million people were killed, 6 million of which were Jews. Not too long ago, I read a biography of a man who escaped Auschwitz, one of the concentration camps there in Germany. And this is what he said about his time in the camp. He said this: when first entering the camp of Auschwitz, I, the prisoner, saw over the main entrance of the gate these words in German. I'll attempt it. Arbeits macht frei. Work will give you freedom. Work will give you freedom. He said these were to promote false hope, that work by the prisoners would release them or result in our freedom. However, the sad truth was that we prisoners were doomed to slave labor, and death was our only real escape. Death was our only real escape. It was slave labor grinding us to the bone. There was no way out. It was going to grind us all the way to our death. So why not die and just get out? I like what he's saying here because it's true to our relationship with sin. Sin will convince you to indulge, to work, to dive head in, but don't believe its lie. Don't give in to those temptations because it'll grind you to the bone. Work will not set you free. Indulging will not give you freedom. You know, one little taste of it will not end there. It'll always drag you deeper, will it not? Temptation always goes further than you want to go. But then he tells us that death was the only way of escape. Tonight, I want you to understand a concept that Paul is going to bring to us that really applies to us. And Frederick Douglass said this, "I would rather die to be free than live as a slave." Tonight, there's only one way to escape sin's concentration camp, only one way to get out of the horrible demands that it makes on your life, and it's death. Death is the only way to escape sin. What type of death am I talking about? Verse 7 in chapter 6. You have your Bible, look at it. Verse 7 is the type of death that I'm in reference to. And oh, what a glorious truth that it brings, it says. "For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin." For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Tonight we're going to look at, again, our relationship with sin and how it's been changed because of the death of Jesus Christ. I want to start reading in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1 through 11. 1 through 11, we're going to get an idea of this concept. I want you to pay special attention to this concept of death and how it applies to our life right now. Look at what it says, starting in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How are we who died to sin going to live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For we," or he, "who's died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, and we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Look at verse 11. "Likewise, you also, me and you, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, man, that's good. Now, Paul starts out this chapter with giving us a simple reminder. He gives us a rhetorical question, almost setting himself up. He gives us don't forget, like, keep in mind, don't let it slip your attention. He says, in reflection of chapter 5, "So should we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And again, a rhetorical question. It's like, no, duh, of course not. No, you can't just live willy-nilly in sin so that God will forgive you, because that's messed up, right? My buddy Elijah, Pastor Elijah Braggs, he recently took out a friend to dinner, and he told me he wanted to bless the guy, and so he told him, "Hey, order whatever you want." Now, we know this. Whenever you say that, you don't really mean that, right? You don't literally mean get whatever you want, but this guy, oh, you're going to pay, huh? And so he got like the most expensive thing on the menu. He's getting the steaks and he's getting the sides and he's getting all the desserts to the table. And Elijah's like, oh my goodness. Like, are you serious right now? Like, that's rude. Okay, that's straight up rude. You're taking advantage of the generosity. Listen, God has come into your life and he's paid your bills. Your debt of sin, Jesus Christ comes in and he pays it off. We should, as a result of God's forgiveness, give adoration to him, not take advantage of him. His point is that we would appreciate the grace of God and not abuse the grace of God. That we would sit back and live lives honoring to God because he's been so good to us. Like, God, you've forgiven me. You've hooked me up. You've given me more than I could have ever dreamed for. Man, I don't want to abuse that. I don't want to take advantage of that. And Paul gives us that reminder. He says, don't take advantage. Don't abuse the grace of God. But adore him, appreciate him for what he's done. But now he moves on further. And he says, you should live a life that shows this truth. Now, Pastor Greg even made a highlight on this two Sundays ago, and I loved what he said. He said, there are some people that live their life in such a way that they know God will forgive them, and so they sin anyway. He said, God knows my heart. If I do commit this sin, he will forgive me. And Pastor Greg said on Sunday, he said, yeah, God knows your heart, that it's desperately wicked. Like, that was funny. Pastor Greg said there's a difference between stumbling and falling and willfully sinning, or even someone that plans on sinning. Do you remember before you knew Jesus when you used to like devise plans to sin, to sneak out or do what's wrong? Sneaking out is for my students, right? Like I'm talking to you kids. You used to plan on ways to sin. Pastor Greg said, whoever continues to sin without remorse is not in danger of losing their salvation. Rather, by their choices, they reveal that they may have never had salvation to begin with. Oh, how we respond to sin in our life is a proof of our salvation. But now Paul gives us these two reasons why our relationship with sin will forever be changed. The two reasons are this. Number one, the reason why sin is different to you now is because one, you are now dead to sin. Very basic and easy. You are now dead to sin. That's why your relationship is different. And number two, sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. Verse 2 gives us our first point tonight. Look at verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, I've already alluded to this, but when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, your old man died. You effectively killed off the old you. Oh, you know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. They that are in Christ are new creations. What happens? The old passes away and everything becomes brand new. There is a truth here that there is an old you and a new you. When you are born again, you are born alive. You get to walk in the freedom by which Christ has made you free. But there's an old you. Like, look in the rearview mirror for a second. Think back in the past. Do you remember that old you? That selfish sinner against God, doing what pleased you instead of pleased God? Remember that? Remember that person? That person should be dead. You should consider that life of yours dead and gone, coffin sealed. Here's his argument. He says, the reason why you look at sin different is because your old sinful self is dead. And because of that, sin has no hold on you. It can't order you around. It can't make demands on you. You don't have to give in to sin anymore. And this is why we can declare the truth that Jesus sets us free from addictions. You know, when people are like, oh, I got to be set free from this addiction, it's hold and it's bind on me. He's like, no, actually, Jesus already freed you from that. Jesus has already currently freed you from the things that hold and bind you. Sin's grip was broken when Christ died on the cross. It no longer has power over you. It no longer is a dominating force in your life. You are not helpless to sin anymore. Rather, I would say that the prison door is open, the handcuffs are off, and there is no sin in your life that you cannot overcome in the Lord's strength. When you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, He empowers you. He gives you self-control. And you're able to step forward and away from these sinful things going on in your life. Now, I want to show you how important this is, that it is a past event that took place with present implications. Let me say that again. The past event of Jesus' death, it carries present implications in our life. I want to take you through verses 1 through 11 and show you all of the past tense uses here of death and what happened in our connection and being united to Jesus. Look at verse 2. It says, "For we who died," past tense. Verse 3, "of us as we're baptized into Christ," past tense. Verse 4, it says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism." Verse 5, "Therefore we have been united together." Verse 6, it says that we were crucified. The old man was crucified with him. Verse 7, it says that we, or he who has died. In verse 8, it says, "If we have died with Christ." There is a past tense truth here. You don't need to do it again. You don't need to look for it. It doesn't need to be replicated. It's already taken place. Your old man's already died. You've already currently been set free. Now, why does this matter? It's because of the present implications, because of the truth that it brings to me and you right now. So that happened, but look what we get as a result of that past event. Let's go back through those verses again. Verse 2, it's making the case, we don't have to live any longer in sin because of what already happened. Verse 4, because we were buried with him. At the end of verse 4, it says we get to walk in the newness of life. In verse 5, because we were united with him in his death, now we are in the likeness of his resurrection. In verse 6, because our old man was crucified, now we are no longer slaves. 7, we have been freed from sin. Verse 8, we get to live with Jesus. Verse 11 is the perfect combination of the two. It says, likewise you also consider, reckon, account yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. You have to think about it, be intentional about it. Like, man, the old me, he's dead and gone. He ain't coming back, the old Jason. Oh man, he's gone. I've left him behind. He's not coming back. You have to intentionally, as a believer, leave your old self behind. Don't let him back in the car. Continue straight ahead. And then consider yourself be alive in God. Like, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Oh, Jesus Christ, you've been so good to me. Okay, so that's point one. That you're now dead to sin. But point two, sin is no longer your master. Oh, this gets good. Starting at verse 12 through 20. I love this. Look at this. Starting verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present yourselves, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That is the Greek word kurios, the same word as Lord or master. Sin shall not be your master. It shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? That's the same thing as verse 1. No, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart. Verse 18, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, it says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Sin is no longer your master. Look at verse 22. You're no longer under the power of sin, but you've now got a new master. You've now got a new Lord, and he's way better than the old one. Verse 15 was the exact same thing as verse 1. Paul reminds us, don't take advantage, don't abuse it, but appreciate God's grace, adore him for his goodness. But now he gives us the second reason why a relationship with sin is different. Because it's not your master anymore. It's not your boss. Listen, everyone in the world is a slave. Everyone. It's either that you are a slave to sin or you are a slave to God. Pick one. One will ruin your life. One will make life so difficult. Oh, it says in the Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. Oh, a sinful life is hard. It's hard. It's hard to keep up the lies. It's hard to keep the secrets. It's hard to keep those secret sins going. It's so hard. I remember how hard it was, and it'll be so bad it will drag you to hell. Everyone's a slave, either slave to sin or a slave to the Savior. And oh, the Savior? This master over here, Jesus Christ, you see, he's such a different master. He's such a different Lord. Why? Because he's not the type that drags you down or beats you up, but rather he's the type that pulls you in and cleans you up. He washes you off. He pulls you in his house and he makes you a part of the family. He actually adopts you as a son or a daughter, and then he gives you full inheritance of everything that he owns. Like, that's the type of master that we get now. Like, this is I hear a woo. That's right. That's incredible. It's amazing to think what Jesus has done for me and you. Now, this concept of slavery is not foreign to the book of Romans. If you remember the very first study in the book of Romans, Paul introduces himself this way. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul tells these people he's never met before, he tells them his name, he says, Paul. And the first thing about himself, he says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Being a slave to God is a part of the Christian life. You see, when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, you said, Jesus, be my Savior and my Lord. Be my Lord. What does it mean that Jesus is your Lord? It means that he's your master. A slave is someone that is purchased, someone that doesn't have rights of their own. They don't have freedoms. They have to listen to their master. They have to obey. There's consequence if they don't. Listen, Jesus Christ is your Lord. He bought you with a price. The Bible says that he purchased us with his own blood. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, you recognize that he bought you, that you're no longer your own, that he paid the ultimate price for you. And so what you do is you submit yourself underneath him and you say, okay, not my will, but your will be done. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to please you. I'm going to have a life that honors you, be dependent upon you, and answer to you. I want to please you, Jesus, because you are the master over my life. And this is what Paul is simply saying. Now, because that is true, we now get to respond differently to our old master. You see, the old master, you don't have to listen to him anymore. The flesh, sin. Verse 12, look what it says. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Here's the best way I can illustrate this tonight. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, imagine your spiritual house. The Bible tells us in John 14 that Jesus and the Father, they make their home in you. Remember, he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks and he comes in. The Holy Spirit dwells in. So that the house of your heart, Jesus moves in. When Jesus moves in, he kicks out sin. Like sin gets an eviction notice, all right? He gets kicked out. He's got to leave. He doesn't have a room anymore. Jesus is in the house. Now, what we learn is how to live with the Lord and walk with the Lord and listen to him and hang out with him. But there's a very common and regular knock at the door, isn't there? And it's that old sinful way. It seems almost every single day that there's a knock at my door, and I know who it is. It's temptation. And I know the knock. Now, as believers, we no longer live in sin. It's that we have moments where sin visits us. The non-believer is held captive and sin is in their house and they can't get rid of him. It's a squatter, can't get out. But Jesus comes in ours and he kicks him out. And he just tries to get back in. Now, you have to let sin in your life, by the way. Okay, it doesn't have a key anymore. It's not sneaking in the window. It's not forcing itself through. We are the ones that allow sin to come in. And that's why verse 12 is saying, don't let sin control the way you live. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. You are the one that gives yourself to the old master, to the old ways. You're the ones that say, why don't you come on in? It's Jesus in the other room. Don't answer it. Don't answer it. Hey, don't answer the door. You know, like it's Jesus saying, like, no, hey, come over here. And he offers us a way of escape every single time. He does. In 1 Corinthians, he tells us, like, you know, temptation has a twin brother, and it's a way of escape. And Jesus says, I'll give you a way of escape. So he calls us away, but we're the ones that walk to the door. And, hey, come on in here. Come ruin my day. Come on in. Come on in here. Like, we're the ones that let sin in our life. And if we're honest, every one of us have a specific sin, a reoccurring sin that we've allowed to sleep on the couch, we've allowed to hang out in the kitchen. We've allowed to take up space. It could be anger. It could be lust. It could be lying. It could be stealing from your employer. As believers, we allow the sin to come in. But I want to tell you this. The proof of your salvation is how you respond to sin in your life. How do you respond to it? You see, real believers, real Christians, we make mistakes, but we feel bad about it. We Christians, we feel remorse and sorrow over it. You see, we don't like it. We don't want sin to stay. We're not the type that feels comfortable with it in our life, but it's, God, I don't like this. Get out of my life. We cry and we seek the Lord and we ask him to remove it from us. Real believers, we pray for strength. God, help me with this. Real believers confess it to others to ask for help, and we seek accountability. We know sometimes we can't do it on our own. We go to others like, help me. Come on in. Like this thing, it's on the couch, and I need you to rip it out. You know, like I don't like it in here anymore. But the Bible makes it clear that it has no power over you. Family, this is a truth you have to realize. Sin is not your master. You don't have to listen. Listen, you don't have to give in to those urges. You don't have to give in to the temptation. There is a better way. There is an easier way. And this freedom that I'm talking about is something that we need to realize. That when the knock comes, Jesus is calling you back. That Jesus is calling you to himself. The Christian life, the secret to it, is found in loving and serving our master. As we wrap up tonight, I would say this, that you will find yourself sinning less and less when you seek and stay close to Jesus more and more. Now, this is beautifully captured in a story that I recently read in Greek mythology. It's not true. It's mythology. But there's an interesting truth parallel. There's two different individuals. You've got a guy known in Homer's Iliad as Odysseus, and then you've got another guy, Jason and the Argonauts, with a guy named Orpheus. Now, these individuals were sailing in this ocean, and around this certain ocean, there is a place that nobody wants to sail. It's an island. It's got some rocks on it, and there are these winged creatures called sirens, the Siren Islands. It was a woman and half bird. They would sing, Sailors would listen as they were sailing by, and they would hear the allurement of these songs, and they would turn their boats in, and they would be dashed to pieces on the islands. Well, the first story, we have a guy that wanted to sail by the islands, and he didn't want to crash. And so he ordered his men on board to stop their ears with beeswax. And so Odysseus, he gave the orders, we're going to sail by the Siren Islands, but I want you to take beeswax and put it in your ears. Odysseus went a little bit further. He strapped himself to the mast of the boat so he could hear the song but not be drawn aside. Now, that's one way to respond and one way to react to sin in your life. To listen and just be close enough, but fight it. You know, I'm going to plug my ears and I'm going to... That's one way, but there's a greater way, I would say tonight, to respond and fight and realize your relationship with sin. And it's how Jason and the Argonauts with Orpheus went by the Siren Islands. The tale goes that Jason brought with him on board a skillful man who played the harp. His name was Orpheus. Orpheus was a master musician. He played more beautifully than anybody else. And here was Jason and the Argonauts. Here was their plan. They were going to sail by the islands and they were going to give the command to Orpheus to start to play. And that's exactly what happened. As they neared the islands, the sirens started to sing. Their sound, their allurement sounded captivating, but Jason gave the orders and Orpheus started to play. The tale goes that Orpheus sounded so amazing. As he started to play, it became so captivating, so alluring, that the sailors were more captivated by the sound of Orpheus than they were by the sound of the sirens. And so they were able to sail by the islands. Tonight, listen to me. There is a more beautiful sound that we have. Listen, sin can call all that it wants, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, our Savior, what he's done for me and you, it's a more beautiful sound. It's a greater melody than what this world can offer and what sin can tempt. Listen, he loves you. He has saved you. He's washed away your sins. He has never left you ever once. He hears your prayers. He equips you with the Holy Spirit. He promises you heaven when you die. I'm telling you right now, there is a more beautiful sound that me and you can listen to. In reading our Bible and in praying and in seeking Jesus on a daily basis, your heart will be more captivated by Jesus the more you hang out with him. I promise you this, in my own life I know it to be true. The more I hang out with Jesus, the less that I want to sin. The more that I'm close to Jesus, it's the less that I'm like, I don't need you, sin. I don't need you. I don't need your trash, and I don't listen to your melodies, and you're not captivating me anymore because this is more glorious. This is much greater. This is exactly what my heart needs. Is anybody agreeing with me on this, by the way? And so there's a more beautiful sound. And tonight we learn. You're dead to sin. You don't have to listen. It's not your master. You can ignore. Listen, chicken leg. Listen. You're not bound anymore. It's been removed. You're set free, so live free. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for tonight, and I praise you for who you are and what you have done. You have set us free from what we could not free ourselves from. Sin no longer binding, its grip has been loosed. We are free tonight, free to love you and serve you. Oh Jesus, would you sing into our ears? Would you sing into our hearts? Would you captivate us with your love? God, we want to love you and serve you and follow you the rest of our days. And so, Lord, we say we need more of you in our life. We commit our lives to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.